From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we would love to talk to you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every single Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. Can you hear me? I'll take that as a serious no. He's on Comrex, Pedro. Do you have him connected there? I hear him, but he does not hear us. Again, the number 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. I want to tell you here quickly while we're trying to iron out this technical difficulty. Brand new book this month from EWTN Publishing. It's called Italy's Shrines and Wonders by our good friend Teresa Tamio. Discovering sacred spaces, fascinating places, and destinations off the beaten path. It's got a foreword by our good friend Father John Ricardo. For those wishing to experience Italy to the fullest, Teresa Tamio provides the choicest sites, the best routes, and the most inspiring and satisfying journeys to help make your excursion utterly unforgettable. Teresa draws from her experiences of more than 60 trips to her motherland with practical, time-tested travel tips and faith and culture gems to help you navigate this lively land and catch the many unique regional feast days and celebrations it has to offer. That's Italy's Shrines and Wonders by Teresa Tamio. It's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. By Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com. And we still having some technical difficulties with Father Murray. There, can you hear me now, Father?
Yes, sir, I can.
Oh, look at that. Here we are. Live radio, there's nothing like it. Got an email here from Nadia. She said, if sin and death entered the world with Adam and Eve, then how is it that animals that existed before Adam and Eve died?
Well, that's a good question. Not quite sure of the answer. We don't have any record of what those animals were doing. So I'll basically have to punt on this one.
Well, there you have it. Sorry, Nadia. I'm not sure that, I mean, do we have, well, surely things died. I don't know. May have something to do with immortal souls. I don't know. If you don't know, Father, I'm not going to take a swing at it either. Carmen wants to know if it's appropriate to attend a family member's re-baptism.
Well, you can't be re-baptized. That is impossible. So the second ceremony is not a baptism. It's a simulation of a baptism. So I would not attend that.
And, let me go to Michael's question, why is pantheism more attractive to young people? I didn't know it was, but if it is, why would it be?
Well, if there's pantheism, that means there are lots of gods and you can pick the one you like and you can kind of find a non-judgmental god who doesn't have any rules. So that might be what's going on. But the premise is that young people like pantheism. I'm not familiar with that either.
We are batting 1,000 on EWTN's Open Line Thursday today. We're outside of the octave of Christmas, and all the grace has left us, I'm afraid, Father. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Jenna says, I'm Catholic, but I got married outside the church and then divorced. Do I still need an annulment?
You don't need an annulment because your first marriage was invalid by virtue of the fact that as a Catholic, you were bound to canon law, which says you had to be married according to proper form, which means before a priest or a deacon or getting a dispensation to be baptized, to be married in a non-Catholic ceremony with a non-Catholic person. But you should see the priest in your parish if you'd like to get married a second time. And then he can ask the diocese to issue a decree verifying that you were not married in the church the first time, and therefore that marriage is not valid.
EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Were humans created to replace the fallen angels, Brent wants to know?
No, that's not the purpose. God's creation was God freely created the human race in his own image and likeness for purposes of sharing his love. And it wasn't as a substitute for angels who have been disobedient, because in the church's understanding, it was the creation of man that led to jealousy on the part of the fallen angels.
Again, our toll-free number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address again is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. Got some congratulations going out to another longtime EWTN radio partner, Spirit Catholic Radio. Boy, I remember when they started, and now they have 20 stations serving Nebraska and Wisconsin, and they're celebrating an incredible 26 years with EWTN. Congratulations to our good friend Jim Carroll and his great team at Spirit Catholic Radio from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Here's one I know you can answer, Father. It's, Vanessa wants to know, how were the books of the Bible chosen?
Well, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament was given to the people of Israel, and they had different collections of scriptures. The collection that was done in Alexandria was then adopted by the church. And the church, the New Testament readings, that was an act of the authority of the church. There were the books that were known to be written by the apostles and their associates. But then spurious books were written later, so it was up to the church to decide. So the church issued a canonical list. I can't remember the name of the pope, but a pope issued a list of which books were in the canon of Scripture. And that is how it came about. So really, the Bible does not exist apart from the church. It is the church's duty to convey revelation, and it does so through sacred scripture and then sacred tradition. So the Bible is the church's book, and the church is the guarantee of the canonicity, the authenticity of each book as being an inspired writing.
We're just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line with our host, Father Gerald Murray. If you'd like to be part of the program, give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
To the phones we go on Open Line Thursday. First up today is Michael. He is in Saratoga Springs, New York, watching us today on YouTube. Michael, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello there, Father. How you been?
Doing great, Michael. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I got a question for you, and it's a bit of a concerning one. I'm looking at an article here in our weekly paper up here in upstate New York called Saratoga Today. And they talk about an opera that supposedly restructures the nature of the Irish Catholic Mass to tell a family story of three sisters and their mother. And it deals with things of infertility, reproductive rights, and dementia. And supposedly was funded in part by the government, by the Arts Council of Ireland, which may be part of the government there. Now, my understanding is they're not supposed to be mocking the Mass, and most of the feedback that I've gotten, plus some of my own personal concerns when telling people about this, is that it is kind of mocking the Mass. I just want to see what your feel on this is.
Okay, well, I had not heard about this, so I can't really speak from knowledge directly of what is being done there, but if the Irish Arts Council, which is, I'm sure, financed by the government, at least in part, is doing something that is offensive or perceived as offensive to Catholics, then they ought to immediately stop it, because the government responds to the people, and the people of Ireland include a lot of Catholics. So why would you go out of your way to support something that is seen, if that's the case, as I'm trusting in what you're saying, if it's seen to be mocking the Catholic Church, that should be out of bounds. That should not be financed by the government or supported by them in any way.
God bless you, Michael. Thank you so much for that question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Joshua in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Joshua, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hi, good afternoon. How are you guys?
Terrific.
Doing
thanks.
Great.
What's
Thank
your question?
You.
Actually, it's a comment on the first two questions, the second question, with why so many young people are headed towards paganism. I am actually a convert to the church from paganism. And what I have seen in the community is a lot of it is just a rebellious spirit. It's hedonism at its best, where they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told who to follow and who is in charge of their life. And a lot of the younger people especially are turning towards these lowercase g gods like Loki, who are mischievous gods, and they use them as patrons to get and do whatever they want as their moral guide.
What's your feelings, Father, on this?
Yeah, that's I think that's accurate. People who don't want to be under judgment of God, who reject the Ten Commandments and all of the moral principles that are taught by Christ and the Church, it's perhaps consoling to them, or they mistakenly think it is, to be able to say, well, I worship God number X, God X, or God number 25, who just happens to agree with all the bad stuff I'm doing. And it's known from the study of history that paganism frequently devolves into hedonistic immorality, drug use, alcohol abuse, all kinds of sensuality and things that are offensive and violate God's law. Because in the end, the devil is the one behind pagan gods. There are no real pagan gods, but the devil likes to inspire us to create them so that we can then do things that offend the one true God. So I think you're onto something there.
God bless you, Joshua. Thanks so much for that input today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. We head now to the great state of Idaho. Father Tara is listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Father Tara, you're on with Father Murray.
Oh, hello. My grandfather was a doctor at the base hospital in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, on the day of the Japanese attack. Now, if he had said, well, boys, it's 3 o'clock, coffee break time, be back in 15 minutes, and then at 5 o'clock he had said, quitting time, guys, see you tomorrow, he would have been court-martialed and sat out the war in Leavenworth. Now, I say that because we are in what I believe the greatest moral epidemic in history, with pornography, for one thing. And in the middle of this, we're rationing the sacrament of penance. Its availability is quite limited. Comment?
Yeah, no, I agree with you. We need to, as priests, we need to make ourselves available more times each week in the parish. And we need to let the people know what those times are. And we also should be willing to, you know, if you're in a rectory, you know, priest, someone comes to the door asking what are the confession times, we should be willing to say, well, if you'd like to go to confession now, we'll go over to the church and do that. Confession, the sad part is that the demand side of the equation, meaning people seeking it, is also very low these days.
Right.
And I say that as a priest here in New York City, where compared to the number of people who are Catholic who are, you know, in the surrounding area, the number of weekly confessions at the parish is pretty low. So we can do that by preaching about it and giving good example, by being available. I remember one priest said, well, if you're going to waste time, why not waste it sitting in the confessional? So, you know, you can bring your book, you can pray your rosary, read the Bible. So, but if times are available, then people will come. And then I was at St. Patrick's Cathedral as a young priest, and I can't tell you how many people who just stopped in to see say a prayer in that great church saw that the confession line was there, and they decided to join in. And many people went to confession without even thinking that's why they had come into the church that day. So, good point.
You know, Father, one thing that I notice, listen, I understand that there are many factors that influence these things, but you'll see, especially bigger parishes, like, you know, you see a parish of 3,000 or 4,000 families that has a church that seats 750 people, and they'll have one mass on a holy day of obligation. And, you know, I understand that there are way too few of you, and the taxing of you is beyond what any of us could really begin to understand. But on the other side of that coin, you're almost inviting people to not go to Mass on a holy day of obligation.
No, it's true. The parish should have, you know, as many Masses as is necessary to accommodate the people coming. And that includes not just absolute numbers, but also time availability given people's work schedules. So typically in parishes I've been in, you have the regular early morning Mass and the noon Mass, but then you add an evening Mass for people after work, and then a vigil Mass is also good the evening before. But yeah, no, it's, what can you say? The priests are busy, but, you know, this is where lay people can pitch in and take over some of the administrative duties in the parish to give priests more time to be available in the church.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We will head next to the Commonwealth of Virginia. TJ is listening on the EWTN app. TJ, you are on with Father Murray.
Good afternoon, Father Murray. How you doing?
Doing just fine, thank you.
My question today, the call screener kind of helped me out. The question would be, how would I approach Scripture in knowing that it's true? And this is kind of like a personal struggle, like I have from time to time, like for something I could work on, like how to like get interpretations or like, could it have mistakes, or could you help me with this?
Sure. Sure. No, I mean, in the United States, we're a Christian country. Demographically, the number of people, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, is, you know, the vast majority of the population. So the common estimation of Americans is the Bible is the Word of God. But the Catholic Church says, yes, it is the Word of God. But then the next question, well, how do we know that? And we know it because the church proposes it to us as the Word of God. So the best way to approach the Scriptures and to understand and interpret them is to read them as the book that the church proposes to us with the authority of Christ, saying this is the inspired Word of God. And the church will help us to interpret it by the whole history of Catholic doctrine, how it's taken the Scriptures and used them in its teachings, how it's explained things. And then we look to Catholic scholarship over time, and that results in the many commentaries. And, you know, one of my favorite commentaries, which I'll pitch here because it's a wonderful book, it's Scott Hahn's The Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, which has now been published just last month in complete Old Testament, New Testament form. This commentary has been in the works for 20 years, so I use that in my parish Bible studies, and if you read it, you'll see, of course, the Word of God, then the commentaries, the introductions. So, yeah, don't be afraid of Scripture saying, I'm not able to understand this. With the help of the church, you can very much understand it.
God bless you, TJ. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Bell would like to know if Catholics should fear purgatory.
I wouldn't say fear in the sense of not wanting to go there. If that's where we're going to go, then we'll go with the knowledge that the passive purification of purgatory is a limited experience in time and that it leads to eternal salvation. So on the other hand, we shouldn't adopt the attitude is, well, you know, as long as I keep my sins down to a kind of like reasonable minimum, I can be guaranteed to slide into purgatory and then I'll take the elevator to heaven. No, I shouldn't look at it that way. It's not, that's presumptuous.
Yeah, Mother Angelica famously said that you should never aim for purgatory because there's no safety net there if you missed.
As usual, Mother A knew what she was saying.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Dennis in New York, Patrick in Peoria, Illinois, Simon in the great state of Iowa, and we've got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can also text us your question. You can text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question, being mindful, of course, that message and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
I want to invite you to check out Beyond Damascus Saturday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, navigating involvement in different communities and finding the best way to invite non-Catholics to Mass are the subjects in this week's edition of Beyond Damascus. Join us at Saturday, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Patrick, a first-time caller in Peoria, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. Patrick, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hello. I have a question about a position that it appears the Catholic Church has changed over time. And I, excuse me, it's that from the formation of the Church, it has appeared to me that there's always been some form of an alliance between throne and altar. So I want to know why in the modern era it appears that we're so much in favor of democracy, as Aquinas talks about monarchy being the highest form of government and democracy being the worst.
Well, the Church has, at the beginning, of course, the Church was outlawed, so it was, there was no unity between the Roman Empire and the Church. That came later. The Church exists apart from the state. You know, it's its own sovereign entity. It has its sovereignty from God. And in and of itself, it's a monarchical form of government because the Pope is the supreme authority. And there is no democratic check, let's say, of a legislature or a judiciary to check his power. So the Church itself has a form of government, but the purpose of that government is strictly spiritual. It's to guide the faithful on the path to salvation and to guarantee that all the things it needs to accomplish that are available to the people. So, but as regards secular government, the Church is able to cooperate in many ways with monarchies, with democracies, with aristocracies, where you have, you know, multiple leaders in an aristocratic form of government. The fact that the Church did enjoy the favor of monarchies in time doesn't mean that that's the only form of government that the Church can cooperate with. We've certainly had a different form of cooperation with the democracies in the Western world, and that's, you know, we can debate and talk about that, but as a on principle, the Church is not wedded to monarchy as being the only form of government for which the Church finds approval or is comfortable in cooperating with.
Thank you, Patrick. We appreciate the question today. Next up is Bernadette in British Columbia, watching us today on YouTube. Bernadette, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good morning, Father Murray. I just have a very quick question that has been troubling me. I was called to come and visit someone who I knew her mother, and the daughter was dying of cancer. And she was very irate and screaming at people, et cetera, et cetera. And for some reason, I got a phone call. I had stood up for her when she was confirmed many, many, many years ago. So I went in to see her, and I recommended that the local priest come and see her because nobody had visited her yet. So that was arranged, and he came. And I got a phone call the very next day that the person was still screaming at everyone, and she screamed at the priest. And I couldn't understand. I said, well, did the priest not come and anoint her? And they said yes. And I said, did he hear her confession? And I knew she was in a marriage that was not approved of by the Church. It was kind of a relationship. And they said no one asked her to confess her sins. So I arranged for the priest to go back again, and he did. He went right back. He's a beautiful priest, wonderful actually. And apparently the same thing happened. She was not asked to confess her sins. So I went in the very next morning as fast as I could, and I just sat beside her. She was yelling as I went into the room, and I talked with her very gently for about 3/4 of an hour, and then I said the Chaplet of Mercy out loud, and she said it with me. And she went from being so irate to a beautiful state of serenity. I was in tears. It was so beautiful and so powerful. And she died a couple of days later. They gave her, when I went to visit her again, they had given her a drug to help ease her passing. And that was the end of it. But the thing is, I want to know where is this coming from? How is this permitted? And is it, are we to believe now? I'm an elderly person myself, but is this what awaits me when I am dying, that the priest is not going to hear my confession, or that they won't hear it unless you ask them for it? A lot of these people, young people, this is a person in her very late 30s. She isn't even probably aware, because she's been away from the sacrament for some time. She wouldn't know to ask for it. Can you just tell me, Father, where is this coming from? And am I out to lunch? Am I missing some teaching?
No, I don't know the specifics of this case apart from what you're telling me. I can say in principle or in general, the priest who was asked to attend a person who was sick to the point of, you know, being in the throes of dying, that he ordinarily will ask the person if he'd like to go to confession and encourage it. Now, if the person is not, in a rational state, or they are have suffered from dementia or some other kind of mental affliction where they're not able to, you know, be rational, then the priest will give absolution without hearing the confession and give the last rite, give the anointing of the sick. I don't know the specifics of the case, but I can say that whatever the priest decided, I'm sure he took into account what he thought was the capacity of that person to confess at that moment. And if the person is screaming irrationally, maybe he judged that, that she was not in her right mind to be able to confess, but still she could, as a baptized person, be absolved and given the last rites on the principle that if she were in her right mind, that she would have asked for this.
You know, Father, your colleague on Open Line Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, is one to frequently tell people who are calling in that it's abundantly important, especially in our culture in America today, which is fast becoming post-Christian, unfortunately, that you have to let your family members know what you need at the time of death because they don't necessarily know.
No, that's a great point, and I've seen that. In fact, I'm sometimes edified because there are people who are not even, you know, non-Catholic friends will say, well, this person should be anointed. I had that about 3 weeks ago. Jewish friends of a woman who was dying asked me to come to the nursing home and anoint her. And I didn't realize they were Jewish, but after they were there present when I gave the woman the anointing, she said, well, we're not Catholic, but, you know, we knew this was important. So I was very edified by that. So, yeah, certainly non-practicing Catholics should be generous enough to say, look, I don't go to church, but this person's in serious danger right now, and I want spiritual help for her, so let me call the priest.
Yeah, the best thing you can do, Bernadette, for sure, I think, is to make sure your loved ones know of what your desires are when you find yourself one day in that situation. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still have a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Next stop for us is Ankeny, Iowa. Simon is listening on Iowa Catholic Radio today. Simon, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Okay. Well, I got a question about people that I might meet that say their preferred pronouns are like they, them, whatever they do. As a Catholic, would I be obligated to not to say that, or being polite and use those pronouns?
Well, this has become a hot topic question, unfortunately, in our country because of the woke revolution, which affirms that someone has a right to declare and oblige the public to accept their declaration that even though they were born as a woman, they are now a man, or vice versa. Catholics are obliged to tell the truth, so we should never lie. And if a woman says, I'm a man, Catholics should not say, you're right, you are a man. No. Now, if they say, you have to call me, refer to me as with a male name and first name, that's something that we don't have necessary control over. And particularly this becomes a problem in work settings where a colleague could accuse you of harassment and emotional violence and creating a hostile work environment. So if Joe wants to be called Judy, and it's common in that workplace to, you know, you call people by their first names, you have to make a judgment call on that. It wouldn't, you know, the politeness is a big topic in general in life, and it's hard to assign moral responsibility, negative moral responsibility to being polite, even though you're not agreeing with the pretense that's being put forward. But you, on the other hand, you want to avoid bad consequences by not participating in some small way in this pretense. So it's a very hard thing. I've thought about this because it's a big problem. If Judy shows up at work one day and is dressed as a man and says, "My name is Joe now, and you better call me that, or I'm reporting you to human resources," do we want to lose our job or be subject to some kind of penalty because of an irresponsible and imperious act by one of the fellow workers? You have to figure that one out, how to proceed. But I have a feeling that this problem is, you know, in some areas it'll get worse, in others it's going to go away, because the woke thing on this matter is basically lying to people and getting people to try to participate in a general lie, and we don't want to be part of that.
We head back to the great state of New York. Dennis is listening on Station of the Cross today. Dennis, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you, and thank Matt, the screen caller. And I'm going to segue into that last caller. But beforehand, Father Murray, if I could ask you tonight to remember a personal petition of mine for a young couple. I'll call them Tim and Kerry, with three young kids. They're struggling in their marriage. Please say a prayer for them, Father Murray.
Okay, will do. Will do.
Now, my question is this, and it segues into that last comment with wokeness. My neighbor, who were good friends 45 years, I just got an invitation a month ago to his son's wedding. But the son is marrying another man. I wrestled with this, and I was coming up with the excuse, I'm going away that weekend or something else. But at the end of the day, I have ethics. And ethics means doing more than you have to, and I decided to tell the truth. And I told my friend, as a Catholic, and you're Catholic too, I can't go. And I hate to tell you, Frank, you can't go to your son's wedding either. Well, a 45-year friendship, Father Murray, blew up like a TNT bomb, and he cursed me out for 15 minutes straight. And that friendship now, after 45 years, is over. But I felt I did the right thing by telling the truth, rather than tell a lie and say, "Well, I'm going away that weekend. I won't be able to attend the wedding." Am I right, Father, or am I wrong?
No, I think you made a good decision, because it is impossible for a man to marry another man. And when the civil law says it is possible, and we're going to treat two men who swear vows to each other as equal to a man and a woman who swear vows, then the state is engaging in deception and lying. And it's wrong. It's impossible. And, people want social approbation for their relationship, and they want to consider it to be a new form of marriage, but it's not. It has nothing to do with marriage, and it's not a marriage. And to tell your friend that I can't go to this wedding because I don't want to give the appearance of consenting to something that is both immoral and fraudulent, and that he shouldn't do that either. Well, he's made a decision he wants to do that, but the risk that he's running is that he's now going to be forced to defend something which is not true, saying my son is married to a man. That's impossible. He can't be married to a man. So he's, you know, this is where you draw the line in life. The truth is the truth. It cannot be altered by social engineering or by government action. So, and wishful thinking on the part of two men who say, I wish we were man, husband and husband, and now that we can do it, we got to make sure everybody agrees with us. No.
You never know, Dennis, when the truth that you spoke to your friend may come to rest in his heart, and you may have done him the biggest favor of his life. So pray for him and keep a hearty outlook on his own personal conversion.
Amen.
Next stop is Houston, Texas. Lionel is listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Lionel, you're on with Father Murray.
Yes, Father. I had a question about confession. I went to church this weekend and before Mass, and so I told the Father my confessions, and then I left, and I forgot a few confessions that came to mind, and so I went back in the line, but then Mass was about to start, so Father stopped taking confessions. So then I just went to have a seat, and I didn't take communion because I didn't know if I was still able to receive communion or not. Now the sins were venial sins, and I didn't. I just forgot to mention them. It wasn't like I purposely didn't tell them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the teaching of the church is that you're obliged to confess everything you can remember, and if. But when the priest gives absolution, all the sins are forgiven. So the sins that you forgot, you didn't mention, are also forgiven. And the church says if it's a mortal sin, then you should tell that sin at the next confession. But that in the interim, it's already been forgiven. And that's important. Venial sins are taken away by making an act of contrition or saying the Our Father or being sorrowful in your own words. So you don't have to worry about not being able to go to communion then. So you abstain from communion because you didn't think you should go at that point, and God will pray, bless you for that, and that's a praiseworthy act. But you were mistaken that you couldn't go to communion. You could.
God bless you, Lionel. Thanks so much for the phone call. Coming up next on many of these EWTN radio stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers. Today, Deacon discusses the baptism of the Lord and has a discussion on his Soulful Psalms section on Psalm 34. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Next up is Eric in St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Eric, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello?
Yeah, go right ahead. Hello, Eric.
I'm having trouble hearing.
Go ahead with your question, Eric. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you. When you go to confession, your sins are forgiven. But if you had a lot of serious sins in your life and you did confess them, is there still a time in purgatory you're culpable for? I think so, but I just wondered what the Catholic Church said.
Yeah. The sins that you confess are forgiven, but there's penance due for them. There's temporal punishments associated with sin. So we ask. We try to make up for our sins by doing penance in this life, but where penance remains to be done, and God alone knows that because He knows all things, that's what purgatory is about. It's a passive purification of the soul, and it's the application of the merits of Christ and of the saints to that soul for the remission of all temporal punishment due to sin. So, yes, purgatory is a great gift from God to us as sinners because it's the place where the soul is purified and made ready for entrance into heaven, because it's like the wedding garment. It has to be pure and clean, and that's exactly what happens in purgatory.
Thanks so much. We appreciate that phone call, Eric. We could probably still squeeze in a call or two if you called right now. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is John in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. John, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Mother. I wanted to ask you a question about the sin of detraction, saying something that's true but doesn't need to be talked about. In my conversation, sometimes I get mildly upset with some of the decrees of Pope Francis and having discussion with friends, and I'm somewhat critical of some of the viewpoints. Is that really detraction, or how do I handle that in confession?
Right. No, it's not detraction to speak to others about something that the Pope said or did when that action is not manifestly in accord with what other popes have said or done. So when, for instance, when the Pope said that divorced and remarried people can, in certain circumstances, continue to live with each other and then receive Holy Communion while they're living together as if they were married, John Paul II and Benedict and all the popes before that said, no, that's not possible. So to call that to the attention of people is not detraction against Pope Francis. It's simply saying that the explanations given by Pope Francis in the document, Amoris Laetitiae, do not, in your opinion, override the Church's teaching and practice previous to that under the previous Pope. So it's not detraction to wonder and to, you know, question things that are done. The same goes for the blessing of same-sex couples. In fact, Pope Francis, you can point out himself, had signed a document, or approved the publication, rather, of a document from the Doctrine of the Faith saying that this was impossible and couldn't be done. And yet, in the space of about a little less than 2 years later, the Pope authorized that in Fiducia Supplicans. So to talk about that, and to avoid, of course, sinful aspersions or lack of charity, but simply to talk objectively and historically about what the Church has done and taught, that is not detraction.
Does that put your mind at rest, John?
Could I ask, is there a vehicle in the future papacy to revoke some things that seem to be a little bit off?
Yes, I'm sure the next pope could say, no, we're no longer authorizing blessing of same-sex couples, because precisely what Pope Francis's Doctrine of the Faith had said before Fiducia Supplicans, you can't bless sin. You know, homosexual couple, by definition, are people who are simulating, they're kind of copying the way a man and a woman who are married live together, but they're not, it's impossible for them to engage in marital relations, so they engage in sodomy, and that's a sin. That doesn't, never authorize. So to point these things out, the next pope could say, yep, we're not going to do this, we're not going to allow communion to be given to divorced and remarried people unless, you know, they either separate or they live as brother and sister if they have a serious reason to stay together. Yeah, I mean, Pope Francis himself has revoked what previous popes did, so it's certainly possible for the next pope to do the same.
Julia is in the great state of Washington, listening on the EWTN app. Julia, you're on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Great to be here. Thank you for doing all you do.
Thank you.
My daughter works at a private school. She works with 2 to 3 year olds, and there's same sex couples that are quote unquote married, obviously not under God. And she takes care of the kids just like anyone else. The question is this: some of the parents ask her to babysit after hours, off hours. One of them are the two men living as married, and they have 2 children, and they even took the second sibling because of all the problems in the family. So they're very well intended. They're just obviously living in mortal sin. So my question is this: when she said, "Mom, should I babysit for them?" Because I think that being a woman influence in an all male thing and being a practicing Catholic would be a very good influence and role model. And my thought was that, well, if you're babysitting for these people, is that like saying, oh, I'm okay with you living in mortal sin and I'm going to help you raise these children in mortal sin?
Well, I side with the opinion, my judgment would be that you shouldn't be babysitting for those children, because you're implicitly giving a recognition to that lifestyle by saying that. Now, the problem, of course, is that what happens when, let's say you have two men who are married to each other civilly, which is not a real marriage, but, you know, it's a civil arrangement now in the United States, and they want to, and they adopt a child or have a child through surrogate motherhood, and then, you know, they want to drop it off at grandma's house, you know, while they're going on vacation. You know, grandma can say, I can't take the child. I mean, these are problems that have to be solved with some wisdom. But in general, we should not give approval to bad lifestyles. But on the other hand, charity might determine that engaging in babysitting as a form of care is not endorsing the evil lifestyle that the couple is engaged in.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for hanging in with us on EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.